Good to be here this morning, see everybody, to see our visitors with us as well today. We've got a full house on this wonderful Lord's Day. Before we begin the lesson this morning, I just do want to express, and perhaps some of you heard this week of the tragedy in the community of Windsor and our community. A couple of young teenagers were driving back last week from a concert in Denver and early in the morning, and they were hit by a drunk driver. I'm sure some of you heard about that. One of them was killed. One of them, I believe, is still in the hospital. So pray for that family. I don't know them. I know the Shields knew very well. I know Jacob, their oldest son, graduated with the young man that was killed. He graduated last year. And so very sad time for our community and for those families. So pray for them. And if you, I believe it's in the paper in different places, I think there's addresses, and we could maybe send some cards. I know we can pray and need to be praying for those families at this time. It's great to be here this morning. I look forward to this first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and just fellowshipping and worshiping, and just thinking about the one that matters most, our God and His Son, Jesus, our Savior. We truly are blessed people. We really are. A New York Times, it was a New York Times bestseller for a while, a book called Love Does. Love does, doesn't it? That's a great title. Love just doesn't talk. Love does. And it's by a gentleman named Bob Goff. Discover a secretly incredible life in an ordinary world. This guy's kind of a different thinker. You read his stuff and you're just like, whoa, I would have never thought of that. But it's got some really, really good stories titled Love Does. There was one chapter that I was reading, and I thought, this is great. I got to share it. I got to put it into a lesson because I thought it was really good. And it was titled Bigger and Better. You've heard that, right? Bigger is better, right? It's almost like go big, go home type thing today. Bigger and Better was the title of this chapter. And he talks about his childhood when he was a kid, how they played this game called Bigger and Better. But the most of the chapter is about his son, Richard. When he became a teenager, Richard played the game that Bob Goff, who wrote the book, that he played as a kid. And basically, the game of Bigger and Better was they took a dime and they went out into their community and they went from house to house. I've never played this. Maybe you have at some point. You go house to house. You've got nothing but a dime, and the object of the game is to see who can exchange that dime for the biggest and the best that someone has to offer, that somebody will give to them. So that's what this chapter was about, really short chapter. So Richard and his buddies, they were young teenagers, they took their dimes, they went out into the community, and they started playing the game of Bigger and Better. And so they knocked at the first door, Richard. They were all by themselves. They went to different houses. And Richard was there. He was knocking at a door and explained to them what the game was and what the object of the game was. And the homeowners gave him a mattress. So he gave him a dime, and the homeowner comes out with a mattress. Now, I don't know if it was a king or hopefully not, because that'd be tough to carry around. So get the picture in your mind. Here's Richard. He's just given a dime to this homeowner, and the homeowner's given him a mattress. And he somehow walks with that mattress to the next house or a couple houses down, and he taps at the door and has a conversation. He says, "Hello, sir. I'm playing a game with my friends called Bigger and Better," and explains it to him. And this guy plays right along with him with it, and he wheels out a ping pong table. So he exchanges the mattress for a ping pong table. So he continues, the game continues on. He comes to a house, and at one point, and the he exchanges the ping pong table for a beautifully mounted elk head. Now, at this point, when I was reading, I thought, I wish I would have played the game, because that's probably the only elk head, mounted elk head, that I'm ever going to get. But he gets a beautifully mounted elk head, and then the game plays on, and I don't know how long it went on, how long the game, it doesn't really say, but continues the game, goes on, and Richard does not come home with a dime, obviously. He does not come home with a mattress. He does not come home with a ping pong table. He doesn't even come home with that beautifully mounted elk head. Richard drives home, pulls up in the driveway in a Dodge truck. True story. So in the game of bigger and better, he exchanges the dime and ends up driving home with a Dodge. You want to talk about bigger and better? Now, some of you are saying, I don't like Dodge, so it's not even worth the dime. But you get the idea, right? Bigger and better. And actually, in the story, what's really cool is he uses that for some kind of charity. He doesn't keep that truck. He does something very good with that truck. But I thought, that is such a cool story. Talking about bigger and better, or go big or go home, this story has similar components, if you really think about it, to our life that we surrender to Jesus, or we don't surrender to Jesus, one or the other. Now, as the people of God, we are to surrender our lives, right? Jesus has something far more in the kingdom to offer us. We have something so little, but he has something so big to exchange it for. Not only in the kingdom in this life, in the reign and rule of God, which we're part of in the church, but in the life to come, church. And sometimes we want to hang on to our little dimes. The little things in our world, we just can't see beyond it. That Jesus has got a Dodge. He's got something greater than a Dodge. But something far more than what we have to offer him. C.S. Lewis. You know, sometimes before I share this quote, somewhere in the middle of life, there are times when I look back in my faith and it seems like I have just settled for so much less than what Jesus wanted me to settle for. So much less than what Jesus wanted. That he wanted me to exchange just a little bit for something far beyond what we can even understand. C.S. Lewis quoted once, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child that wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, something far better than what we are settling for. We are far too easily pleased." That was a quote from C.S. Lewis. There is a bigger and better story in the Bible. Matter of fact, I think the whole Bible is a bigger and better story. Everything about it is bigger and better. Everything. This story, and we're going to get to it in a moment, is about a young man. Not just any young man. This was a young man that had probably a very good reputation. He was probably pretty honorable, influential, admired, but he fell short of greatness. Now, he thought probably that his life was pretty big, that his life was pretty good. And when you get into this story, you realize this is not a story about sincerity. It's not a story of whether or not this man's heart was really sincere. This is a story about surrender. Not sincerity. And Jesus has a bigger expectation of this man than what this man wanted to give up. What this man was willing to exchange. Jesus wanted a bigger dedication. A greater dedication of the man's heart. It's a bigger, better story all through and through. And law-keeping wasn't going to be enough. Jesus wanted the complete surrender of this young man's heart. Just like he wants the complete surrender of your heart and my heart. It's a story tucked away in three of the Gospels. It's the story we know, the rich young ruler. It's found in Matthew 19, 16 and following. It's found in Mark chapter 10, 17 and following. It's also found in the account where we're going to read this morning, Luke 18, starting in verse 18. So take your Bibles, if you would, or your phones, whichever ones you're using. And let's turn to Luke chapter 18 and look at this story of bigger and better. Bigger and better. Luke chapter 9, Luke 18, starting in verse 18. I said 19. That's a great chapter, but it's the wrong chapter. Luke 18, starting in verse 18. A ruler questioned him, that's Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal. Do not bear false witness. And honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All of these things that I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus looked at him and he said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Then they who heard this said to him, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Now, for the sake of our lesson this morning, we're going to stop right there. And I want you to try to put everything aside in your thoughts right now and think about this simple little story. Now, when you look at Luke's account, he's the only one that calls him a ruler. Okay? It's good to look at each gospel story, right? Each account, because each one adds a little different component, a little different element to paint the picture of what is happening here. And so Luke records a ruler questions him. Matthew will say one came to him. Mark will say, and I love Mark's account of it also. Mark says, a man ran up to him and knelt before him. Matthew calls him twice a young man. So we know he's young. We know he's rich. We know he is a ruler, which means he's obviously got some authority. He's got some power, right? He's got influence. All three accounts say something about his wealth. And here's what it says. He was very rich. You've heard me translate that before. Stupid rich, right? Donald Trump rich. Very, very, very wealthy man. This, in our vernacular today, he's not a millionaire. This is a man who is extremely wealthy man. So you have a rich young man with power and all this. He comes to Jesus. He doesn't come to Jesus. He runs to Jesus. And what does that tell us? Obviously, there's a respect there for Jesus. Have you ever wondered why he would run to Jesus? This man has everything in society you would want, right? For the most part. What man thinks is bigger in society and life and in the world and better, he's got it. So this man runs to Jesus, and so I have to give him a little bit of credit. He apparently knows something or has heard something about Jesus, who he is, and what he has to offer. There's something about Jesus that he knows is more, is bigger and better than anything that he has. And so he runs to him. But obviously, whatever this young man does have is not enough, even probably in his own estimation. If he was satisfied with his life and his abundance of what he had, why would he have run to Jesus? He wants eternal life. He wants the greatest. He wants, as we would say today, eternal life with God. Living in bliss, whatever the heavenly life is going to be. He wanted a part of it. And that's why he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered the man, "Keep the commandments. Don't do this, don't do that. Honor your father and mother." Do you think Jesus didn't know that he had already kept those things? I think he knew. He knew the man's heart. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him to keep all these things, do all these things. Jesus knew that he had already done those things. But then Jesus says something very, very shocking. "One thing you lack, young man. Go and take all that is yours." Go and take all the things that you possess. Sell it and give it to the poor. Why would Jesus say this? As I'm reading through this story and I'm meditating and thinking and praying about it this week, last couple of weeks, I'm asking myself, why would Jesus say this to him? Jesus, we have record of him interacting with other rich people. He didn't say this. He said this to the rich young ruler. Obviously, a specific person with a specific problem in a specific situation that he was dealing with. Jesus obviously knows the heart of this young man. He knows the one thing that this young man is not willing to surrender. Whatever it was. And it caused me, upon reflection, to ask myself the question, Kurt, if Jesus asked you to go and take all that you have and sell it and give it to the poor, would you? Now, I don't believe Jesus is asking everybody to do that. I don't believe that's why this story is in here. I believe this is what the man's problem was, and he was hanging on to that, and he wouldn't give it up. Who knows what Jesus would have blessed him with? We don't know if he would have given all of what he had to the poor. He could have turned around and blessed him with 10 times as much. God is capable of that, but we'll never know because he was not willing to surrender all that he had. Matter of fact, I'll give you a story that will illustrate, I think, this very point that Jesus didn't say this to everybody. Think about Zacchaeus. Was Zacchaeus a rich man? It says he was a tax collector. You know the wee little man. We learned about him, kids, in VBS, right? He climbed up into that tree. And all the crowd was there with Jesus, and he was a little man, and he couldn't see Jesus, so he climbs up there. There's something about Jesus that was special to him, too. Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going. Salvation has come to your house today, buddy." It's a great story. Go back and read it. It's Luke 19, verses 1 through 11. We're not going to read it. But it says not only was he a tax collector, it said he was the chief. Now, we know in that day tax collectors were rich. And the chief, boy, he was rich. But why didn't Jesus say the same thing to him? "Go and sell all that you have, Zacchaeus, and I want you to give your what you've got to the poor." Well, there's a little insight into Zacchaeus if you read that story midway. Zacchaeus at one point will say, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions, I will give it to the poor. And if I have defrauded," Zacchaeus says, "anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Apparently, that wasn't Zacchaeus' problem. Zacchaeus wasn't hanging on to those things, I don't think, like the rich young ruler says. And Matthew's account of the rich young ruler about his reaction says this: he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Mark's account says that he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Luke, he said he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Again, a story not of the man's sincerity. I think he was sincere. It was surrender. That's the story. The rich man didn't have a sincerity problem. He had a surrender problem. If we could go back to the bigger, better illustration. He was not even willing to exchange the dime for something bigger, something better. He couldn't even imagine what God had prepared and in this life and also in eternity. You see, maybe this is a test or was a test from Jesus of the man's faith. Do you really have faith? Do you really want to follow me? Because here's what you're lacking. Rather than walking by faith, you're walking by your finances. You're walking by your possessions. You're walking by your money. And so there's one question that I've thought about it this week, and I'm going to close the lesson with just this one question for you, for me to think about as we go through the day, as we go through the week. What are we unwilling in our life to surrender? What are you unwilling to surrender? Is there anything in your life you say, you know what, Lord, I could surrender everything, but I couldn't surrender that. I just can't give that up. Because the answer will determine how we're doing in the game of bigger and better. And it'll answer whether or not we go big for God or we go home like the rich young ruler with our heads down because we were extremely rich. We had a lot. And we didn't want to give that up. We're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation song, and Tyler's going to lead us in that song. Jesus wants us all to surrender. He calls us as his followers to surrender everything. We have to surrender all to be part of his kingdom, to be a follower of him. He wants us to give all our heart and confess our sins. He wants us to repent of our sins, to confess him as Lord, acknowledge that he truly is the Lord of my life. Not my possessions, not my job, not myself, not my money, nothing. He is everything. You come to him, you surrender your life, you submit to him, you're baptized into his death and into his life, and you're raised up with him to walk in a new life. You can be part of that. Surrender all this morning if you haven't. Let's stand, let's sing. Would you come?